If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9. In this church, we use, wherever I'm preaching, it doesn't make any difference whether this church or any other church, we use the King James Version of the Bible. Not only is it the most beautiful translation I believe I have ever read, but it is the most reliable translation. And whenever you're interested in purchasing a Bible or acquiring a new Bible, I would suggest that you are carefully seek out the King James. Not that other translations are not good and helpful, but as a mainstay, the King James Version is most reliable. It is the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. And we'll read down through verse 7. Nevertheless, the dimness, that's a good word, and I've underscored it in my Bible, the dimness. When things get dim enough, you cannot see where you're going, nor can you read instructions, nor can you follow good examples when things get dim. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. That's an interesting statement, is it not? Israel continued to grow and develop, their population increased, but they weren't happy. And they didn't have any joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Now those verses, you're just going to have to know a little bit about Bible history to appreciate what he's talking about in those opening verses. Now then, you've heard verses 6 and 7 so much that many of you can memorize it and have memorized it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now those things that we've read that are going to take place and are looking forward to the future are going to be done not by man. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform. This is what God's going to do. I want you to look with me at a text found in verse number 2. Very important. I've read this verse many, many times, but never has it gripped my heart as it did this week as I was reading it again. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Would you please allow me to rephrase that text. I'm going to read it again as it is presented in the King James translation, and then I want to rephrase it, but you have to pay attention to what it's saying. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now here's the rephrasing. Listen to it carefully. I do not believe I am doing damage to the scripture. I'd never do that. The people that walk in darkness, they that dwell in the shadow of death, have seen a great light. Upon them hath the light shined. Listen to it again. The people that walk in darkness, they that dwell in the shadow of death, have seen a great light. Upon them hath the light shined. We find here both bad news and good news. And that's the subject of my message this morning. Bad news and good news. We live in a world of bad news. Doesn't take long before you begin to understand that's a very true and accurate statement. It all started when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. Remember in the conversation between Adam and the Lord, God made this statement, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And dear friends, we've been dying ever since Adam in the garden 6,000 years ago. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And Brother Job said, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." It was bad news when Adam and Eve learned that Cain had murdered Abel. Parents they were, and parents' heart they had. They loved Cain, they loved Abel, they were proud of their family, and it came to their attention, whether Cain told it, whether God told Adam what had happened, but it came to their attention that bad news was the order of the day. Cain had risen up in a fit of jealousy and anger and murdered his brother Abel. Bad news. Bad news. It was bad news when God said in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 17, "I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life under heaven, and everything in the earth shall die." Now, that wasn't seen on television, and that wasn't tweeted on computers. But my dear friends, it was said by God, it's going to take place, and it's going to kill every human being on the face of this earth. Of course, with the exception of Noah and his family who sought refuge in the ark. Think of the magnitude of that news statement. Everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to drown. Men and women and young people and junior boys and junior girls and little babies. Everybody's going to die. All the animals are going to die except those that God had reserved for Himself. Bad news. Bad news. It was bad news when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Brother Dan, do you believe He actually destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? I do, because He said it. And when God makes a statement, He's not pulling your leg and He's not talking out of both ends of His mouth. When God makes a statement, it's to inform you this is truth and you can depend on it. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. How did He destroy that city? Not with an epidemic of virus or intestinal discomfort. He destroyed that city with fire, and the fire fell from God out of heaven and burned and singed and destroyed the entire population of Sodom and Gomorrah, with the exception of Lot and a couple of his kids. Even his wife was turned to a pillar of salt. Bad news. Bad news. It was bad news when Job lost all of his possessions. Not some of them. All of them. He lost his family. He lost his health. That was bad news. You cannot read the book of Job without it reeking bad news. Bad news. It was bad news when David's son, Absalom, was killed in battle. David had hoped that upon his death, Absalom could take the throne. But Absalom was riding against his father David, and as he rode underneath the bough of an oak tree, he hung himself in the bough. And while he was hanging there, one of David's followers took a spear and rammed it into him and came back and told David, Absalom is dead. Bad news. David cried out. You could hear him all over the kingdom. Absalom, oh, my son Absalom, I would have gladly died for you. Bad news. Our text in verse 2. Presents both bad news and good news. It speaks of two things, and here they are. It talks about the prevalence of bad news, the enormity of bad news. Second of all, it talks about the promise of good news. Let's look at those two premises, if you would, please. The prevalence of bad news. The paraphrase is this. The people that walk in darkness, that dwell in the shadow of death. To walk in darkness is bad enough, but knowing that it's going to be fatal, they dwell in the shadow of death. That's bad news. That's not something you want to wake up to on Monday morning. And it's going to be served to you for breakfast. That's bad news. I don't like the sound of that. But God said this is the way it's going to be. If you know anything at all about the history of the nation of Israel, it was plagued with bad news. Day after day after day after day. Study the history of Israel. The Bible gives us an insight. You need not turn too far away from this because it's located in the same area in Isaiah chapter 6. Look at it if you would, please. Verses 8 through 12. Isaiah chapter number 6, verses 8 through 12. You remember Isaiah had gone to the temple. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And God says, who's going to go for us? Who's going to take the message out? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And verse number 8 says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Now listen, listen to the description. He said, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not. In other words, you're going to preach to a bunch of dummies. That's bad news, isn't it? And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Not only are they dummies, they're blind dummies. They can't see. They can't understand. They have no understanding spiritually. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their eyes heavy. Shut their eyes. Pardon me. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? How long am I going to have to preach to this bunch? How long am I going to have to address these particular people that you've described? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. That, my dear friends, is bad news. Bad news. Look at Isaiah chapter number 8. We were in 9 a moment ago, Isaiah chapter number 8, verses 13 through 15. Isaiah 8, 13 through 15. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. And he shall be for thee a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 15, many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. That's bad news. We do not like for our young men and our young women to enlist in service, especially in times of war or when war is rumored because of what might happen to them on the battlefield. God said it's going to be a terrible time. It was bad news for them. He didn't say this is going to be hunky-dory. Just clap your hands and shout, we love Jesus. No, this is going to be bad. Bad news. Bad news is coming. Look at verses 19 through 22, same chapter 8. When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living, to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Anytime a person declares war on the Word of God, there is no light in that person. He may be a clergyman, he may be a preacher, he may be a missionary, he may be a Sunday school teacher, but if he doesn't believe the Word of God, there's no light in him. Verse 21, they shall pass through it, hardly be stead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. Verse 22, they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. The prevalence of bad news for the nation of Israel. Need I remind you that it was bad news when Israel had to experience 4 years, 400 years of Egyptian slavery. Can you imagine the length of that servitude? And can you imagine the quality or lack of such for that particular people? 400 years. Every morning they woke up slaves and servants. And the taskmasters were making their task exceedingly different and difficult. And the Bible said they cried out to God day and night. Why? Because of bad news. Bad news. And then on top of all that 400 years, they had 40 years of wilderness wanderings. Remember when some of the spies went down into the land to spy out the land? They came back and 10 of them made a bad report. 2 of them made a good report. But because of the bad report, God said, I'll put you in the wilderness and you'll go around in circles for 40 years. That's a long time, isn't it? Bad news. And if that were not enough, God brought Nebuchadnezzar on the scene. He took the captive of the people and tore the city apart, destroyed the temple, and they were in Babylonian captivity for 70 long years. You see, as long as you're having fun, you don't mark the time because it passes too quickly. But whenever you're having one note of bad news after another, time seems to slow down to a crawl. And especially is it at night that way? 1 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 1 o'clock. Oh, how long has it been? When is the daylight coming? Now it's 1:15. Now it's 2 o'clock. Now it's 2:30. Bad news. And on top of all of that, they had a continual onslaught of the enemy nation. Every time they turned around, they were nipped at the heels by these little feist nations. There was a nation of the Amalekites. There was a nation of the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Moabites, continually assaulting them. And then an entire generation of Israelites were destroyed. Did not God say that only those 20 years old and beneath would be able to enter into the land? That means everybody older than that died in the wilderness. That's bad news. So that's the prevalency of bad news. And it all started with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Second of all, there's the promise, however, of good news. The promise of good news. Notice in our text, verse 2, the people have seen a great light. And upon them hath the light shined. Light is never so beautiful until it penetrates a long period of darkness. Sometimes people live in that darkness for a great part of their life, and all of a sudden something happens and the light comes on, and it's so welcome because light dispels darkness. And God, who has promised here a prevalency of bad news, says also there's going to be a promise of some good news. The people have seen a great light. What is that light? It is the promise of a Messiah whose name will be Jesus Christ. He will be the incarnate Son of God. When you read over in the New Testament, chapter 8, verse 12, it was Christ who said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And hundreds of thousands of people down through the years have found that to be very, very true, that they were walking in spiritual darkness and they came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and the light of God shined brightly in their souls. That's good news. You don't have to walk in darkness any longer. You can walk in light. Now, we read in the Scripture, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, what is this promise of good news? Chapter 7, Isaiah, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself..." I do love it so when the Scripture specifies the Lord Himself. He's not going to send somebody else to do it. Not going to send an angel to do it. "The Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." You know what the Hebrew word Emmanuel means? It means God with us. Now, folk, that's the best news that you could ask for in your whole entire lifetime, that God's going to be with you. Not just with you, but also in you through the person of the blessed Holy Spirit. And then in our text of verse 2, those verses 6 and 7 that we're so accustomed to reading, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And watch this, the government shall be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." It was made 700 years before Christ was ever born in a Bethlehem manger scene. And God promised it. And God said it's going to happen just like I said it. And when the little Messiah is born, people are going to rise up and they're going to say, "Wonderful." Huh? "His name shall be called Wonderful." We sing a song in our church, "Wonderful Grace of Jesus, Do you know who wonderful grace is? That is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so wonderful. I cannot prove this, but I believe the first word that came out of Mary's mouth when Jesus Christ was born was this word, wonderful. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Because not only was she looking in the face of a new baby, she was looking in the face of God Almighty incarnate. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. What a privilege, what a glory, what grace God favored this woman with to be the vessel through which He would bring Christ into this world. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Nicodemus, in his interview with Christ, said, "You must be a man come from God, for no man can do the things you've done except God be with him." Jesus Christ would teach, He would speak, and you know what the response was? Never a man talked like this man. He spoke with authority. We're talking about Jesus Christ being prophetically set forth in verses 6 and 7, and that leaves the bad news, and it ushers in the good news. A Savior, a Messiah, is coming. Now, when that announcement was made early on, and there are other places in the Old Testament, because once it's mentioned that God's going to give us a Messiah, it starts to building. And it gets bigger, it gets larger and larger, until that star pointed out to the place where Jesus Christ would be born. And it continually climaxed until the birth of Jesus Christ. Good news is a reality. You do not have to talk yourself into it. It's just not a state of the mind. If I'm pessimistic, everything's going to be rotten. And if I'm optimistic, everything's going to be rotten. Good news is a reality. Listen, fried chicken and taters are good. That's a reality. It's not something you see on a page of a magazine. It's something you see on the table and you can't get enough of it. It's a reality. Christmas speaks of joy. The birth of the Savior speaks of bad times and bad experiences and bad news. That's going to be subsided, and emerging from that's going to come good news. A Savior is born. That's joy. It's a reality in Luke chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. Luke chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. Luke chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. The Bible says she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you what? Good tidings." That's good news. Here's some good news. "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts griping and complaining. I don't believe so. It says they were praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward man." That's not bad news, ladies and gentlemen. That's good news. "And it came to pass that as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let's now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. We've heard about it. Now let's go see if it really happened.'" In verse 16, "They came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. When the good news came, it was responded to with joy and praises to the Lord. They knew what bad news was. Now they knew what good news, and it climaxed in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this, my dear friends, all of this happened 2,000 years ago, and we're still celebrating today that good news. Now, I don't want to burst your prize apple or invade your little party gathering, but I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ is what this season ought to be about. It ought to be about the Son of God, the good news that God has given us in fulfilling it through the Messiah, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter number 21, verses 4 through 9. Matthew 21, verses 4 through 9. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, and the foal of an ass." That's prophetically set forth in Scripture, and it actually happened when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem. All right? Read on. The Bible says in verse number 6, "The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the ass, the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." I tell you, Jerusalem had never seen a day like that before, where they were welcoming the Messiah as the king that God had sent them. Good news. The little boys, the little girls, I believe they chimed in on it. I believe everybody was singing. I believe everybody was casting these palm trees and branches in the street there to acknowledge the joy that filled their heart. Their Messiah had come. Their Messiah had come. And as I said, all of this happened 2,000 years ago. We're still celebrating it today. By the way, did you notice we sang Christmas carols this morning? And not only us, but people all over the world are singing Christmas carols. They're still celebrating the good news. We sing joy to the world. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. It's a time of rejoicing, folk. It's one thing to go around with a long face. It's one thing to go around just complaining about everything. Another thing to say, but thank God for the good news we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, before I let you go, let me make an application. You know, the applications, really, that's what get preachers in trouble. Brother Ray, that's what gets you in trouble. It's applications. If His first coming is such good news, and it is, anybody want to argue that point? No. Everybody agree with that. If His first coming is such good news, think of the good news of His second coming. Should not His second advent be celebrated as good news? Now, you hear sometimes the expression, the advent of Christ. Actually, there are two advents of Christ. The first advent of Christ, when He came 2,000 years ago as a baby. The second advent of Christ is when He comes the second time in the future. Should not our expression of joy and excitement and enthusiasm be even greater at the second coming? than it was at His first coming. Bad news is still rampant today. Bad news is still rampant today. There's a passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think it's the clearest in the New Testament that describes the condition of things spiritually today. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Boy, that's bad news. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. We have a generation today that is reprobate concerning the faith. That's why we're seeing things we cannot even begin to comprehend nor absorb, the awfulness of which things are happening before our eyes every day. Bad news. Bad news. Bad news. Bad news is still rampant today. Every sin imaginable is being approved of and committed in this generation. Now, friend, when I was a teenager, I thought I knew all the sins there were. But I read about things I've never thought about my whole entire life. I never thought I'd stop and look in the mirror and wonder if there's a girl I was looking at or a boy. I never thought of that before. I never thought of that before. But we've gotten so smart. We're so intelligent. Human life means nothing anymore. I'm telling you, here in Tyler, Texas, not in Alcatraz, not in California, my dear friend, in Tyler, there are people out there who shoot you in a minute, couldn't care less about you, who you are, what you stand. Doesn't matter. There are no safe places. Murder, rape, incest, and perversion are the order of the day. Law and order died some time ago. Everywhere you look, there's rebellion and hatred and division and bad, bad news. However, makes you want to take a drink of water about now, huh? However. However, that will end when our Lord's feet touch the Mount of Olives. Now, let me get you straight on something. You say, well, how do you know His feet going to touch the Mount of Olives? The Bible said they would. He left this earth from the Mount of Olives, and when He comes a second time, His feet shall touch the Mount of Olives. He's coming again. And His kingdom throne will be established on the throne of David. The kingdom that He exercises today is a sovereign kingdom because He's God Almighty. And God does whatever He wants to do. But when He comes a second time, He's going to establish His kingdom on the throne of David. You're getting quiet. Let me give you something to chew about. When the angel told Mary about the coming Messiah, it said, He shall sit on the throne of His father David. Now what I'm about to say, I stands to be challenged. But when you come to challenge me, bring your Bible with you, okay? David never had but two thrones. David never had, ladies and gentlemen, but two thrones. First of all, there were three anointings of David as king. We're interested in two especially of those anointings. He was anointed to be king, and he made his capital in Hebron, H-E-B-R-O-N, and he ruled and reigned over the kingdom of Judah in Hebron for 7.5 years. That's the Hebronic kingdom. After that period, he moved his kingdom to Jerusalem, and there for the next 33 years, he reigned as king over Israel. Apart from those two kingdoms, David never had a throne. Our Lord is going to sit on the throne of his father David. He's not going to sit on the throne that was in Hebron. That was a preliminary thing, it was a transition thing. He's going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. That's David's throne. And from it, he will rule and reign in the kingdom of God. That's going to be good. A few people today want to go to Israel. I've always kind of wanted to go over there. And now, let me tell you, in that day, everybody's going to want to run to Jerusalem. Yes, sir, I want to see the king. Huh? My goodness alive. Time of joy. Time of joy. Good news, bad news. We know what the bad news is, but we also know what the good news is. The Lord is coming again, and it ought to excite us, and I hope that it does. Hope that it does. In Matthew 25, verse 6, the last scripture I'll be using, the Bible says, "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Huh? "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Now, when a wedding takes place on this earth, we focus the attention on the bride, do we not? I was conducting a wedding over in another city about 200 miles from here, 150 miles from here. And right at the time when the bride's supposed to come in, she decided, "I don't think I'm ready." I said, "What do you mean you don't think you're ready?" "Well, I just don't know if I want to go down. I don't think I'm quite ready." Everything in the world hinges on the bride. Huh? Not so much whose arm she's coming down on, but the bride. And what she's got on. And look how she's got her hair fixed. And she's taking step by step. Here comes the bride. We do that on earth. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the emphasis is not going to be on the bride. It's going to be on the groom. The bridegroom has come. You go out and meet him. Now, I'd like to bring a series of sermons on the second coming of Jesus Christ. But I won't be able to this morning. That's good news. Good news. With all sincerity, if you're not a Christian, my dear friends, there's no good news for you. There really isn't. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, there is no such thing as good news. But I tell you what, if you open up your heart, and you can only do that through the work of the Holy Spirit, to understand by regenerating who Christ is and who you are apart from Him, and you look to Him for mercy and for grace, and receive Him as Lord and Savior, that's good news. And I hope you will have a good day of good news this day. Let's stand, please, for prayer.